You know, obviously it's a new year, so, you know, what might be the title for new year? And how about this? Starting off the year right. So obviously as I was preparing during the week, I heard of a prayer that a Christian had offered up to the Lord just at the start of a new year. And I think this was last year. And it began, you know, all these good things, you know, and the person's praying and they're like, Lord, I thank you that I've made these New Year's resolutions. I'm no longer going to cuss out people. You know, I'm going to clean up my language and I'm going to do the right thing. You know, and I'm not going to have a bad attitude towards my workers on the job. And you know, I'm going to eat right. And and goes through this whole litany of a list of New Year's resolutions. And they all sounded great. You know, and it seemed as I read the prayer that this person was an overcomer, you know, as they're saying all these things. And what was amazing is at the end of the prayer, here's what it said. And Lord, this is the first morning of the new year and I'm going to be getting up now. And from this point on, can I do all those things? In other words, he hadn't done any of those things yet. He hadn't even gotten up to start his day. And so here's the point for you and I, that New Year's resolutions are absolutely useless unless they're walked out. You know, we can say and say and say, but unless our walk and our talk are the same, they're really of no value. Now, as I've studied this and looked at New Year's resolutions, over 50% of us will make some type of New Year's resolution. So let me see whether that proves out. How many people have made some type of New Year's resolution? Just put your hand up. Yeah, it looks like kind of that half-ish. Yeah, I'm seeing some feeble hands because you're afraid I'm going to ask you what you said, right? I'm not going to do that, all right? But almost kind of that half. Well, you know, I want to tell you a statistic. Again, this is a worldly statistic, but it says this, that less than 8% of New Year's resolutions will actually be followed through. In other words, by the end of the year, 8% of you, only 8 in 100 people will actually complete whatever they committed to do. Now, that's pretty sad, isn't it? So I often wonder, well, why would that be? You know, you're making a real commitment. You're being firm about it. Here's what I believe, and then we're going to talk about this a little bit more later. I believe that the resolutions are based upon a faulty foundation. In other words, it's for the wrong reasons and not directed by the Holy Spirit. And so I believe that we can make New Year's resolutions that will stick. How many people want to make resolutions that stick? Well, what it begins with is actually a mindset to allow the Holy Spirit to tell us what those resolutions are. Not that we come up with them, but that we let God come up with them. And then he enables us and helps us. And so what I did, though, you know, there are 10 common New Year's resolutions. There's been some real serious studies done about this, of 10 New Year's resolutions that are the most common. So what I tried to do was scour the internet to see whether I could find a list that would be captivating for us, that would be appropriate in church. Now, that's very difficult. I'm going to tell you right now. That was almost impossible until I found this one video clip, which demonstrates the 10 most common resolutions that we make. So if we want to run that, that would be great. Una, dos. So, you know, all of those are good ideas, but the thing is, if you've made resolutions for enough years, you realize that they fail. In other words, they were good ideas, but why can't we follow through with these things? Well, I believe that we need to begin to look at the scriptures and see what God has to say concerning this. So if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Lamentations chapter 3, beginning at verse 40. And here's what it says there in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations 3, verse 40. It says, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. In other words, what we have to do to begin to establish a foundation for a new year is to turn back to Jesus. You might say, well, hold it. I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Yeah, but there's a difference. You can know Him as your Savior, but your Lord means that you are following His direction. And that's two different things, amen? In other words, to be saved, you're going to heaven. You got a ticket to ride, so to speak, and that's good. But here's the thing, if you want to be successful in this life, you have to allow Him to be your Lord. And that means that we have to do some self-examination. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to, sit and kind of clench your fists and, okay, God, I'm trying to look at myself. I'm not suggesting that. What I'm suggesting is that as you're going through life, and you do something, or you say something, and you feel that little prick in your heart. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, that wasn't appropriate. You shouldn't have done that. And instead of blowing it off, okay, I'm a person too, I do that, all right? Instead of saying, it's just the way I am, For example, my background is Scottish. Now, I was a border Scottish. Those were the guys who would raid down into England, and beat up the English, and run back again into the woods. Forester. See, Forester, that's where it all got. I lived in the woods. I didn't, but my ancestors did. That's what we did. And so, for me, I tend to be one of those kind of people. I'm just in your face. I'm like, this is the way it is. And there are times where that's not appropriate, where I feel that little prick, where Jesus says, be nice. And I have to back. And so here's the thing. I can do what? I can blow God off. I can say, I'm not going to listen to you. Now, I don't say that, and you don't say that either. But our actions speak louder than words, don't they? And when we just carry on doing whatever we're doing, what are we doing? We're ignoring the voice of the Holy Spirit and not allowing Him to tutor us to bring us to a better place in Him. And so this is so important to examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Here's what I've learned. Isn't it better to fix something yourself than have somebody tell you about it? Do you like to be told you did something wrong? Do you like to be told that your attitude wasn't right? Man, I feel terrible when that happens. So I try to self-correct. If I sense that's happening, I try to deal with it on my own. Amen? And I believe that glorifies the Lord. So that's so important, this self-examination. And again, please don't just sit around kind of looking down at your navel, kind of this internal thing on a daily basis. But rather, as you're walking with the Lord, just say, Lord, this day, I want to glorify you. Show me any areas I need to change. And He comes alongside of you in such a loving way. You know, one of the issues that you and I face is that when we do something wrong, by nature, our soul side, our mind side, we tend to isolate ourselves from the Lord. But here's the thing. That's when we need to go running to Him. Number of you, in fact, a lot of years ago, because my son Aaron now is, Aaron, are you 19 now? My gosh. It keeps changing, so it's hard for us guys to keep up, all right? Dads, how many can relate to me, all right? All right, thank you for your honesty. Okay, good. I'm not the only one. So when he was about 3 years old, he was the baby of the family, and not that he got handed around, but he sort of did. In other words, he'd be with Jonathan sometimes at night, sometimes with one of the girls. He just kind of got passed around. And he was in the house. We knew that. We loved him. And he was just one of those kind of kids. He was there. And so one morning we woke up and so we're all coming out for breakfast and it's like, where's Aaron? And, at first it was like, but he's probably crawled into Jonathan's bed and fell asleep there. And so we sent one of the kids to do a search and rescue, through the house. Couldn't find him. So all of a sudden now it goes to kind of like yellow alert, right? Okay, everybody, let's go find him. Can't find him. Now it's red alert. We're screaming, right? Aaron, Sanders freaking out. It was bad. In fact, we ran outside to see whether maybe he'd walked outside. Because again, 3-year-old kid, he's capable, go outside and maybe we're right by the road. Who knows? Did something happen in the middle of the night? Somebody grabbed him. All these fears are going through your mind, right? Everything, we're freaking out. So we're screaming. So finally I decide, look, I am personally going to do a room by room search. Everybody's running around, running outside. So I go into the one room, and all of a sudden, I didn't see Aaron, but I detected an odor. And I'm like, I knew that he was in potty training. That was part of his thing. And all of a sudden, I said, I instead of screaming, I just said, Aaron. And so I saw a pile of clothes move in the corner of the room. And I realized all of a sudden, my heart, first of all, you have that adrenaline rush. Oh, my God, he's okay. He's alive and he's in the house. So I go and I pull and there he is. And he looks up at me and I said, Aaron, why didn't you come when I called you? And here's what he said. He said, Daddy, because I made a mistake, I didn't want you to be angry with me. And so the more we screamed, the angrier he thought we were. You see what I'm saying? Now here's the problem. We as adults feel that way with God. We make a mistake. We make a New Year's resolution maybe. We promise God we're going to do something. Or we fail at something. And instead of running to Him for forgiveness, instead of going to Him for help, here's what we do. We hide in our mess. And so then we hear God calling out. And here's what we think. That He's an angry God. That He's going to punish us. That He's going to do something to us. He is so far from that. He is so far from that. Maybe that's what your parents did. Maybe that's what somebody else did to you. But not the Jesus that I know. He wants to help you. So when you hear the urgency in His voice, it's not to beat you up. Let me tell you something. He knows where you're hiding. He can find you. All right? Not like me, where we had to look. He knows where you are. And if He wanted to punish you, couldn't He have already done it like 100 times already? He doesn't do that. When you hear His voice with that urgency, He's crying out for you to come back to Him. And so for us in this new year, this needs to be our attitude when we examine ourselves, not to condemn ourselves, not to separate ourselves from the Lord, but rather to say, this is where I am. Just as when God called out to Adam and Eve in the garden and said, where are you? He wasn't there to condemn them. He was rather saying, look, where are you? So that Adam could make a stand and say, this is what I've done wrong. So then they could move forward in their relationship. And that's how God wants to work with you and I. That when something goes wrong in our lives, as we're examining ourselves, that we would be honest and say, I need to make this change. And you know what Jesus says? I'll help you with it. That's His heart for you. He wants to help you. You've got to get past this punishment thing. You know, that's religion. That's what religion teaches. If you do good things, God's happy with you. You do bad things, He's going to beat the heck out of you until you get it right. And that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says this, I stretched out my arms and I gave my life for you. That's the Bible that I know. That's the Jesus that I know that just says, I love you. So when you do things wrong, here's what you need to do. Run harder into the arms of Jesus. Don't go hiding in a laundry basket like Aaron did, all right? But actually come out and come running and get the help that you need. Amen? Aaron is probably so embarrassed about that story. And by the way, he is fully potty trained now. Just want everyone to know. It's all good, all right? Amen. 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 It's building character in Him. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I'm in trouble. Sandra, I'll tell you something. With Aaron being the baby of the family, she was so protective of him. I couldn't do half the things I did for two of the other kids. You know, she's like, he's the baby. Leave him alone. I'm like, come on. Let's toughen him up a little bit. So I'm making up for it now in later years. Amen. You know, as I look at Scripture and I look at how we're made, I want you to see the idea that we're like a three-spoked wheel. I think they're going to put a picture up. And if you think about a wheel, you know, I was talking to somebody earlier in the week and they had their tires balanced on their car. And I said, well, why did you do that? And they said, because I felt like I was bumping, going to fall out of my seat if I kept going down the road like this. So they got their tires balanced and all of a sudden it was a smooth ride. And if our lives are like a wheel, then what if one of those spokes was a little shorter or a little longer than the other two? What would happen to that wheel? Would it roll smoothly down the road? And the answer is no, it wouldn't. You know, each spoke has to be exactly the same length and the wheel has to be the same weight that as it rolls. And I believe our lives are like that, that we are called to roll smoothly down the road of life. I believe God wants us to do that. But there's some principles that we have to put into practice. Now, let me build kind of a foundation here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says this, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you see, spirit, soul, and body, I've highlighted. Why? Because I believe that those are the three spokes. So the body is what? Well, if you have a look around, you're looking at people's bodies. It's the tent that we live in, all right? That's our bodies. Now, if you look at the spirit part, that's the part that connects and engages with God. So if you were born again, that's the part that connects with God and then connects with your mind. Your mind is your physical mind, but your will and your emotions primarily. And so that's your mind. That's your soul. Amen. Everyone with me on this? And so all three of these parts will play a role in your life. For example, if on the spokes of that wheel, and we label them, you know, spirit, soul, and body, let's say your body is sick. Well, that becomes a weak spoke. How does your life roll if your body's sick? You know what I'm saying? Not, Harriet says not very well. And she's absolutely right. Well, what if your mind, what if you're dealing with worry and stress? How does your life roll with that? All right, well, you hear what I, so, and what about your spirit man if you're not connected with Jesus and walking with Him? And that's a weak area. In other words, all of these three areas interconnect with one another and are vitally important to one another. If your body is weak, then your mind is being carried by your body, so it's impacted. And if your mind is impacted, then your spirit's impacted because you can't serve the Lord as well. You see how they all interacted or interconnected with one another. And so as I look at this, we still have to prioritize. Here's the problem for most of us when we make New Year's resolutions. They're almost always body-oriented. Almost always. I want to lose weight, for example. There's an example. Now, is there anything wrong with losing weight? If you're a little on the heavy side and your cholesterol's high and, you know, you can't do the things you want to do, it's probably a good thing to deal with that. But is that a priority over maybe other things? And also, what's our motivation for it? You know, as I talk to young people especially, they tell me they're doing some kind of special diet. You know, they made a resolution to do this. And so when I dig a little deeper and I probe a little deeper, I'm like, well, why are you doing this? So I'm expecting to hear, you know, an awesome spiritual answer. Well, because, you know, Jesus told me I need to care for my body because it's a temple of the Holy Spirit. I usually don't get that answer. You know what I get? Is, well, you know, I really want to date this girl, and I know that if I have a hot body, she'll be attracted to that. I'm like, whoa, I'm not sure whether that's a Jesus reason. I'm just not sure. You see what I'm saying? In other words, sometimes the things that we do, our motivation for doing it, we're doomed for failure because it's fleshly in nature. And so when we make a resolution, it needs to come out of the spirit realm, into the soul, to the mind. And then our body has to comply. In other words, it's not our body trying to do things, but it rather it's our mind directing our body to do those things. So 1 Timothy, Paul's talking to Timothy about this very thing. And he says this in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. It says this, "For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." So you look at this, he says, bodily exercise profits little. Now, I've heard preachers over the years talk about this, and here's what they say. Don't worry about the body. You know, just, it profits little. It's of no value. That is not what Paul is saying. He's just saying that godliness is more important. He's saying that your soul and your spirit is of a priority over your body. That's what he's saying. So does that negate exercise? Does that mean that, you know, after this meeting, I can go out and just buffet my body with all kinds of food and grow and grow and grow? I don't think that would be healthy for me, would it? And so the point is, we still need to care for our bodies, but should that be a priority? You see, the world chases after those things. Why? Because the world believes that this is all there is in this life. So they go and they try to fix, they try to nip and tuck and lift up and push down and move around. Why are they doing all that? Because they think this is all there is, so I'm going to do everything I can to hold it together. Can I tell you, in the end, does it stay together? It doesn't. It doesn't. So listen, we just need to let God be God in those areas. But what we need to do is focus on those things which are important, and that's godliness. Because godliness is what he says it has promise for the life that now is. In other words, it's valuable for now. And look at this, and for the life that's to come. In other words, eternal value in nature. Now, and then the last part really spoke to me, and it goes on and says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance. You know what that means? We don't want to accept that because it doesn't go with the way of the world. The way of the world says, look at, work on your body. Your image is everything. That's the whole push all the time. And so Jesus is telling us through the scriptures that this is something we have to believe and accept. Are we willing as Christian believers to say, I accept your word over what the way the world is trying to push on me? And listen, you get this pushed at you. You've got ads. You turn your computer on. You turn your TV on. You open the newspapers. You open a magazine. What are they pushing all the time? Image, image, image. Here's what we need to be pushing. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus on the inside. Amen. And out of that will come the image that will glorify Jesus. Amen. And so, here's another scripture in 3 John chapter 2, verse 1. I'm sorry, there is no chapter 2 in 2 John. It's let me get this right. In 3 John, there's only one chapter, so they don't even say there's a chapter. It's 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. That word prosper means to have a good journey, to succeed on the journey. So let me look at this and use some of the key words and help you with this. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper, succeed on the journey in all things and be in health. Be well in your body, just as your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, prospers or succeeds on the journey. So here John is again talking about the fact that your soul is more important than your body. In other words, for us to be healthy, our soul has to direct our body. But how does the world operate? Doesn't the body direct everything else? That's how they're backwards. And what we need to be is spirit-led, and out of our spirit directing our mind, and then our mind directing what our body's supposed to do. It's exact opposite of the world, which makes sense, right? You know, the world never had it right ever. They're always going backwards to things. And we need to look at it from a spirit realm. So I am not here today to suggest any specific New Year's resolutions. Here's what I want to leave you with, is four exercises in the spirit, four things to do to prepare for a New Year's resolution. You might think that's a little bit weird. Well, it is a little weird. As I prayed about this, the Lord showed me that if our motivation isn't right, then we've got to fix our motivation. And so I want to leave you with these four, and I think they're really, really, really important. So let's begin by some basic things. Number one, how about this? Let God's word be a part of your day. Now you might say, well, hold it. You know, that seems pretty fundamental. Do you know that if I took a survey, that there are probably more than 50% of the people here don't read their Bible on a daily basis? They just don't. Yeah, so everyone's quiet. I hear little chirpings. And I'm not here to condemn you, but rather to say that it's a big deal. And you might say, well, look, I can't commit an hour a day. But, okay, hold on. If you're not reading at all, how about 5 minutes? Can you do 5 minutes? Maybe stay off FaceTime for five extra minutes or Tinder or whatever, you know. I don't even know the names of some of these things, but you stay off for five minutes. And so maybe read three or four verses. Just three or four verses. Life-changing, church. Life-changing. In other words, from nothing to something is a huge leap. And if you're doing something, you're doing 5 minutes, what about 10 minutes? You know, just a few more minutes. Just to let God's word permeate your being. Because it's the word that changes your life. In fact, I quoted a scripture earlier from Psalms that the word of God is to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. If that be true, then we've got to put God's word in so it can illuminate our lives. And you can't go by, oh, well, I went to church on Sunday and the pastor gave me a whole bunch of scriptures. That's not good enough. You know, I'm here to kind of encourage you, and Pastor Vic and others are here to kind of encourage you and spur you on. Why? So that you get into the Word and you can discover the treasury of knowledge that's in it. What you're hearing from us is what we've discovered. And we're saying, hey, have a look at some of these things. But my hope is you're spurred on to say, hey, I don't need him. I can find this stuff too. And it's absolutely true. There is gold to be dug up in the Word of God. And it's there for you. There's precious gems to discover. Truths that will transform you in ways you couldn't even imagine. And so what we try to do is just spur you on and encourage you to say, hey, it's there. Have a look and see what God can do. And so I encourage you to begin to make God's Word a greater part of your life. Here's what I'm going to say to you, and I stand by this. The language of the Spirit is the Word of God. So if you want to hear the Holy Spirit speak to you, the only words He uses is the Bible. And so as you grow in the Word and that language is inside of you, then the Holy Spirit has a greater vocabulary. You hear what I'm saying? That's how He works. Don't think that He's going to tell you something different from the Word. He can't. He is the living Word. And so as you put the Word of God within you, that treasury deep within you, it might not be of value that day when you read it. You might read one day and you're reading along and it's like, I got nothing. This guy begot that guy. And this other guy begot that guy. You know, and when you're at the end of it, you're like, You know, but here's the thing. A week, a month, a year later, you get a revelation that God was saying something back there. And so the point is you got to put it in to get it out. Amen. Just encourage you with that. And Psalms 119 verse 11 says, I've hidden your word. I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Amen. Isn't that important? As we put God's word in our hearts, it directs our paths of righteousness so we can be godly. Not only to be godly internally to ourselves and to the Lord, but how about this? A picture of the true Jesus to the world. Do you know that for many of us, when we walk in the world, that some of the people that we interact with, we are the only Jesus they see? What are they looking at? And I encourage you with that. Not discourage you, but encourage you to say, Lord, I want to represent you to the best possible way. Now, please don't go out and buy a robe, okay, and let your hair grow. I don't mean that, all right? What I'm saying to you is that, you know, in character, in nature, in your words, in your actions, that truly Jesus is glorified in and through you. Amen? Okay, second one. How about this? Believe and receive God's love. And the scripture I have here is, you know, but God demonstrated his love towards us in this while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. To believe that God's word is true. To believe that he loves us beyond anything you can imagine. Listen, he's not like somebody in the world that when you make a mistake, a fatal error, they write you off. In fact, the new term is being ghosted. How many people know what that term is? Nobody knows what it means to be ghosted. Thank you for your honesty. Okay. All the young people put their hands up. Okay. Let me help us older folk. I just found out about this a little while ago. It used to be if you took a girl out on a date or something, right? You would call them on the phone or you would talk to them, right? And say, hey, would you like to go? And they're like, yes, no. And you'd go. Well, nowadays, everything's done through what? Texting, right? You know, everything's done through your phone. Okay. So what if the girl didn't like you? Let's say date one, you know, doesn't work out, or date two or date three. What would a girl in the old days do? You'd call them up, say, hey, like to take you out again. And what does the girl say? No, I think you're a jerk. You know, you're this, you're that. You know, I really don't want. And you say, okay, right? And that would be the end of it, right? Okay. Well, here's what ghosting is. People don't do that anymore. At least young people. They do the texting thing, they go out on a date, and then somewhere along the way, the girl or the guy decides, nah, this isn't working out. So, you know what they do? They push that little thing on their phone that says decline, and they can do like an automatic thing. So in other words, that person tries to call, tries to text, guess what happens? There's nothing on the other end. That's what it means. You've been ghosted. It's as if you never existed. Instead of facing it and dealing with it. Now, I don't think that's real loving. Anybody agree with me on that? But unfortunately, that's how the world deals in relationships now. That's not what God does with you. You make a mistake. Do you think God ghosts you? Think God says, yeah, you're calling up to heaven in prayer. Lord Jesus, please help me. The number you have called is no longer in service. Could you imagine? Could you imagine God doing that to someone? He doesn't. You know what he does? He reaches down and says, let me help you. And that is God's love in action. He won't ghost you. He won't bang you around. He won't push you out. That's not the nature of the Jesus of the New Testament. The nature of the New Testament Jesus says, I loved you so much that while you were still sinning, while you were still a jerk doing whatever you wanted to do, selfish in all your ways, I loved you and I gave my life for you. How much more can he love you than that? So how much more? Think about this. You come to a place of loving him. You come to a place of walking with him and then you make a mistake. How much more will he say, I still love you? That's his nature. And I'll tell you something. If you want to have New Year's resolutions based on a good foundation, you need to know his love and not have any doubt of it. It's life-changing when you come to that place. And that may mean that you have to throw out your definition of love. See, here's the problem for you and I. Our definition of love because of our experience in this world is all messed up. Because most of our connections, our love connections, have strings attached to it. Even with husbands and wives, to a degree, there's strings attached. In other words, if you care for me, I'll care for you. But don't make too many mistakes or I'll cut you loose. I'll ghost you. You understand what I'm saying? You know, and so unfortunately, in the world, there's strings attached. God's love has no strings attached. In fact, it's called agape love. It's unconditional. No strings attached. And you need to come to a place of acknowledging that and believing it. So when you make a mistake, you can go running to Him instead of running and hiding from Him. Okay. So our first one was what? Let God's Word be a part of your day. Number two, believe and receive God's love. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about beyond salvation, that He wants to care for you through your entire life into the next life. Okay, number three, meditate on the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, verse 33 says this, "But first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added on to you." So think about that. Meditate on the kingdom. Does that mean that you sit in a yoga position and go, ooh? I'm not talking about that. When I say meditate, actually, do you know the world ripped off the word meditate? Meditate is actually from the scriptures. And then the world stole the concept of it. Meditate just means to think on. Again, and so for us as believers, what are we thinking on? We're thinking on the Lord and the principles of His kingdom. Our citizenship is not of this place, the Bible says. So where is it of? It's of heaven. So let's think about heaven. Let's have an attitude of heaven. In other words, as we're walking in this world and interacting with people, it's, Lord, as an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, what do you want me to do in this situation? That's how we need to be thinking. Getting beyond our own self, in a sense, seeing that we're representing something bigger. You know, I just read some things that, you know, because of what Russia has done in some hacking or something, the American government has kicked out a whole bunch of Russian ambassadors, closed down compounds and all that, and you know, in retaliation. Can I tell you something? The world can't do that with us. We can't get kicked out. You know why? Jesus is in charge of the kingdom, of both here and there. You know what I'm saying? In other words, He's in charge. And so you represent the King of Kings. You represent the most powerful person in all of the universe. And nobody's going to mess with Him, amen? And so we need to go representing the kingdom in all that we do. And in doing that, we have to be thinking about it. But if we're so engrossed in our own lives, in other words, what I want to do or what I'm going to do next, if you're thinking that all the time, it's hard to get the kingdom as part of that. You know, I and the kingdom don't go together. You know what I'm saying? To come to a place where you can put I aside, here's why. Because when you put the kingdom first, what does Jesus say? All other things shall be provided, be given unto you. So when we put self off the seat of the throne of our hearts and put Jesus on it, you know what He promises? He'll care for everything. He'll look after everything. Put Him first and everything else will be looked after. So again, these are just subtle little things, but it's a way of thinking. And it all these things are in the soul realm. In other words, in your mind, where you have to make a decision to do those things, to let God be a part of your day. You have to, in your mind, decide, I've got to do that. To believe and receive God's love, that's in your mind. It's not your body. Listen, in fact, you can't say, God, I just want to feel your love today. Give me goosebumps today, Jesus. He can do that. But can I tell you something? Goosebumps come and go. But when you know within your heart of hearts that God loves you, that doesn't come and go. When difficulties come, you know what you do? You dig in and you know He loves you, that He's got a plan for your life. Don't let emotions guide you and direct you. That's a dangerous roller coaster. I've been on that roller coaster. Anybody else been on the emotional roller coaster? All of us at different times in our lives. Some of us are affected more than others. But we need to get off that roller coaster and make a decision and see God honor that. Amen. Okay, our fourth and last one. This is huge. This is probably as more important maybe than the other three. Walk in an attitude of forgiveness. That's a big one. I mean, it is really big. You might say, what's the big deal about that? It's huge. Ephesians 4:32 says this, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, offenses, the Bible talks about this in Scripture. It talks about it, that it's like a cancer of the soul when you have unforgiveness in your heart. Now, how can this whole forgiveness thing impact you in such a great way? Let me give you an example. You're at your job and you're there and someone in the past has done you wrong at your job, all right? A coworker. in the past, way back. And a coworker even said they were sorry, and you're like, yeah, okay. So that same coworker comes up to you now and wants to do something maybe different or direct you in some way. What instantly can come up inside you? Right. Last time they threw me under the bus. Last time they said bad things about me to my boss. You understand what I'm saying? So all of that stuff from the past, it comes all bubbling up. And so here's the problem with that. Is Jesus a part of that equation? No, you're all in this emotional turmoil of this offense thing that hasn't even happened, by the way, but you're already in what? Defense mode. This person, you know, has approached you. And I see this all the time, all around me. When I just go to talk to somebody, hey, what about this? Oh, well, you're doing this because of this. What? What are you talking about? Well, here's the problem. They're in a place where they're not walking in forgiveness. And you might say, well, hold it. They haven't done anything wrong yet. Here's the thing. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He forgave us before we asked for forgiveness. You see what I'm saying? In other words, we have to walk in forgiveness. The attitude is that we already forgave somebody before they did us wrong. Do you hear what I'm saying? That may sound bizarre, but if you don't walk that way, here's the problem. Every circumstance you go into, you're going in with suspicion. Every circumstance you're going into, it's like, oh, I wonder what their real motivation is. You're in this defensive posture. How can Jesus be glorified in that? He can't be. Because your attitude is in such a place of, I'm going to defend myself. Who's your defense? Isn't the glory of the Lord your rear guard? Come on. We need to come to a place of if we're wronged, we're wronged. And we say, Jesus, just as you forgive them. Remember Stephen in the book of Acts? He preaches about Jesus. And what happens to him for doing the right thing? They're throwing stones at him. Now, here's the problem. If Stephen was walking in unforgiveness, you know what he would have said? It'd be a little different statement than what's in the Bible. Let me tell you, if Stephen was walking in unforgiveness, as he was dying, here's what he'd say. God, make sure you kill them and put them all in hell. Let them burn. But what did he say? Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they're doing. He was walking in an attitude of forgiveness. And that's what you and I need to do as believers. With husbands and wives, with children, with family members, with jobs. Now, does that mean I'm suggesting that you allow people to walk all over you? No. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you can just be walked over. It means, hey, this is going on. This is how I feel. Let's work this through and work it through. But not in an attack mode, but rather walking in forgiveness. Can I tell you that you'll sleep better at night doing that? How many people have been angry and gone to bed? How'd that work out for you? Let me tell you how it works out for me. I get no sleep. I'm miserable the next day. I toss and turn. My wife's like, what's wrong? Something's bugging you. I'm like, I'm fine. You know, and you pull the blankets over and says, yeah, you stole the blankets. You're mad. You know, and here's the thing. You don't want to, being in unforgiveness is so destructive to you as a person. It will not allow you to set your sails to move into the future. It binds you to the past instead of setting you free to move forward. Amen? Earlier, I quoted 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and they're going to put it back up on the screen. I want you to see something as we begin to bring this part to a close. Now, may the God of peace sanctify, God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, and he will also do it. Now, I leave you with that thought in saying this. It's not your job to come up with New Year's resolutions. It's his job. And that's why they fail most of the time. Because when we come up with it, it's fleshly. It's just soulish. It's our own idea. But when we consult with the Lord, when we allow these four spiritual exercises to be a part of our life, we come before him and we say, Lord, what's next in my path? Where do you want me to roll next? And then him by his spirit shows us what we need to do, and he then enables us because he's the one that called us to do it. Doesn't that make a difference? So it's not you and your own strength. It's you and Jesus. And guess what? When you and Jesus are together, There is no one or no thing that can stop you rolling through life in that area. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's take a minute and stand together. We've got about 10 minutes. Now let me tell you why we've got about 10 minutes. You might say, well, because he preached really, really quickly and didn't have anything more to say. Now I got lots to say. You've been around me long enough. I got lots to say. But I believe that the Holy Spirit has more to say. And so let me tell you what we're going to do. And we're going to all close our eyes in a moment and pray. And I've asked Bucky, he's just going to sing a song in the background. But if you're in a place that you'd like 2017 to be different than the year before, maybe you had a good year. Maybe 2016 was okay or pretty good. But how many people would like to have a better year? Man, I'm believing, I had a good year. But I'm believing for a much better year. A year where Jesus could be glorified more. Amen? And so here's what we're going to do as we're not really closing in prayer. I want to just close now. And I encourage you, if you feel led, and you're saying, hey, I do want that more in 2017, to just come up as Bucky's going to be singing in a few minutes, to come up into the altar area, and we're going to pray with you and agree with you. Amen. I'm going to ask for the ordained pastors to come forward, and we're going to lay hands on you and believe with you together for God to reveal his resolutions to you. Amen. Because again, with his help, you can overcome any circumstance of life. So Lord, I lift up this body to you. They are your children. I'm one of your children, Lord God. And I pray right now that we have an attitude of just coming to you, Lord God, that we come to you with everything, knowing that you have the best plan for our lives, better than anything we can come up with, that we won't buy into the sale of this world, that we won't buy into the way this world operates, but we will acknowledge and accept your truth, Lord God, that we will put the spirit and the soul above the body, Lord God, as priorities in our lives, Lord God. We thank you for this. And Lord, at this very moment in time, for every person standing, Lord God, you love each and every one of us, Lord God. And there may be someone here that doesn't know you personally. Lord, you're knocking on their heart right now. And you're saying, let me in. Let me in right now. And if that's you here right now, I encourage you, only you can open the door. Only you can say yes. And you're saying in your head, but that's too easy. Don't I have to do something? Well, yeah, you do. Open the door. That's all you have to do is just say yes to Jesus. You see, he did it all on the cross of Calvary so that you could have it all. And so, Lord, right now, for those individuals that are opening their heart doors right now, I pray right now in Jesus' name that they would have an encounter with you. And if that's you here this morning after the service, please come up and talk to me and let me know you made that decision. But, Lord, I lift up everyone else here right now. We've been walking with you. We know you. But Lord, we'd like 2017 to be a better year than 2016. So guide our paths and direct us from this point forward. In Jesus' name.